Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
It won't be more than 2 weeks. But we want to talk about the non-traditional families that are now present in the earth. So that's what we're going to be talking about. And also talk about what the biblical approach to all these things are. So that's where we're going to be going tonight. Amen. So important. The church has to know what the Word of God teaches. Amen. If the church doesn't know, the world won't know. And the world doesn't want to know, but the church still has to know. Amen. We can't give up the fight, if you want to put it in those terms, just because the world doesn't want to hear it. Amen. We have to stand for the truth, even though the truth is not popular. Even though everything else is accepted and embraced and all those things, but the church has to remain true to the Word of God, and we have to stand in the truth regardless of what's around us. And so this is what we want to talk about tonight. And it's in the context of the non-traditional family. Now, so let's pray, and then I'll get into the message. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there's clarity, there's direction, there's wisdom in your word, and by your spirit we can know the things of the spirit. And so, Lord, we know that your word is spirit and in truth, so I pray that you would help us to preach it as you proclaimed it unto our hearts. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. And give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Now, of course, the ideal of everything, and also always have to remember, the church has to preach the ideal. And sometimes it's difficult because you look around and the ideal is not always visible. Right? I mean, what God wants us to be, we're not all the time. Amen? But that does not take away from the fact that God wants us to be something that we're not. Amen? So we don't change what God wants us to be and say, well, you know, you're not going to ever attain to that, so just settle for down here. No, we always have to strive for the mark, as Paul put it. We have to press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, because that's where our goal lies. Amen? So the ideal family structure is what? It's one man married to one woman who raise their children until the children grow up, and then they stay married until they die. That's the ideal, amen? I was talking to a brother yesterday, and he's married, of course, and he said, you know that scripture that talks about the husband ought to love the wife as Christ loved the church? He said, man, he didn't know what he was asking. And no, he didn't. He, of course, Jesus knew what he was asking, but he knew that without him, we couldn't do it. Amen? You can't love like Jesus if you're not like Jesus. So then you have to what? Become like Jesus to be able to love like Jesus, right? And so that's the battle that we have in all relationships, is to be like Jesus. So the ideal is one husband, one wife, who raise children until the children grow up and then they stay married until they die. But of course, we know this does not happen. Most of us, I know my family is a product of a divorce. My dad and my mother got divorced when I was 15 or 16, somewhere around there, right in my formative years. But instead of rebelling, I went the other way, and I said I wasn't going to get in any trouble because I saw how my other siblings were responding. I didn't want to be a thorn in my mother's side, so I started to do things in the right way. I started to do better in school. I started to behave better. I hadn't accepted Christ because I didn't know you had to accept Christ, but later on, 3 or 4 years after that, I met Annas, and I accepted Christ. But because the ideal is not always achieved, then you have two other structures in the family. One, of course, is the single-parent home, where either in our situation, the father leaves the household and the mother is left to raise the children, or in some cases, the mother leaves the household and the mother is left to raise the children. The mother leaves and the father is left to raise the children, thanks. And then you have the step-family households where families are blended. Remember the old Brady Bunch, where you had three sons raised by one dad and then three daughters raised by a mom, and they came together and they had six. And that's the step-family situation. Now, the world is trying to introduce a third non-traditional marriage, and that's the gay couple relationships. And I want to say this, and I want to say this clearly, even though the world accepts gay couples, the church cannot condone same-sex relationships of any type. The church cannot condone that. Amen? And it's not that we don't like people, but it's just that that's the way God has set it up. Because it's scripture is clear. And let's go to Matthew 19, 1 and through 6. Matthew 19, 1, verses 6. And this is Jesus' commentary on marriage. And it says, and one, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he had departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And then Jesus says, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, Jesus didn't really talk about anything else but what God had intended, which was, in today's language, the ideal situation for marriage. Amen? A man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. But he also says that he created them male and female. Men were created for women, and women were created for men. Amen? That's the way it is. No matter how things go, that's the way it is. Now, this is what has happened in the world as we know it. For over 2,000 years, the church has... Well, I shouldn't say it didn't start out this way, but the church has pushed forth to bring the gospel into people's hearts and minds so that people's lives would line up with God's will. Now, we know the church the institutional church has failed in so many of these endeavors, and I don't have time to go into the historical thing, but what we were successful at in the church is getting the world to not only accept what the church believes, even though they didn't believe it, but to follow the things that the church believed. Amen? That's why when back in, you know, 50, 60 years ago, you could not get a divorce unless there was infidelity in the relationship. Amen? You had to prove that the marriage was broken before you could get a divorce. But the world, and that was a church concept, because Jesus said you should not divorce except for what reason? Yeah, unless there's fornication or adultery, you could not get a divorce. There were no grounds for divorce. And so that's the way society looked at it. But as time went on, societies asked themselves, or they started to turn from what the biblical mandate was and started to accept other mandates. And that was, well, you know, if the parties don't think they can stay together, then we ought not to make them stay married. Amen? And that became what we know today as no-fault divorce. Also, when it came to homosexuality, the world took the church's position. And that was homosexuality was not something that should be practiced in the larger society. Matter of fact, for centuries, homosexuality was a crime. It was a crime to be a homosexual. Now, I'm not talking about where you got executed, although there are still countries that execute people who are homosexuals. But I'm not talking about that. But it was illegal. It was like rape if you engaged in a homosexual act. So the society as a whole embraced the belief system that homosexuality was wrong. But as the society started to go away from what the scriptures taught, they started to come up with the idea that, well, some things are not so bad, and why should we say two people who love each other shouldn't be together? And so what has happened is that the influence of the church has been weakened, and therefore this is why you see what's going on today. People embracing relationships that we have never embraced in the past. Amen? But it doesn't change the fact that in the church, in the kingdom of God, things have to be the way God says they're going to be. Otherwise, they're just not going to be anyway. It's either God's way or no way if you're going to be in his kingdom. Amen? So if you look at 2 Corinthians, was it? Yeah, 2 Corinthians, the second or first, anyway, let's go there. Might be 1 Corinthians, but we'll see in a minute. Yeah, it is 1 Corinthians, sorry about that. So 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 9, says this. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And he doesn't leave it there. He says, "But and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you are sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God." So what he's saying here is, if you want to proceed in that lifestyle, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But what does he say at the end? But you can come over from that lifestyle and inherit the kingdom of God. He says, because some of you used to be the things that did not inherit the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, all of us were in those categories of to some degree or another. Amen? So this is what the kingdom teaches. So in addition to the fact that we don't condone homosexual relationships, we also do not condone people living together out of wedlock. The church is not supposed to give people a pass on that issue either. Amen? We don't give people a pass who want to commit adultery. It's not good. It's not a good thing. It's not something that we should, you know, be slapping high fives at when somebody is cheating on their spouse. Amen? Nor do we condone people who want to engage in premarital sexual relationships. But there is also a hope for everybody who does engage in these things. Amen? They can come out of that lifestyle. Somebody say, they can come out of that lifestyle. Nobody is destined to these lifestyles unless they choose to be destined there. Amen? We were all in those predicaments. I personally engaged in sex before marriage. And I had to be renewed from that lifestyle. Amen? And if I had just tried to say, well, you know, God understands and God knows my desires and God knows this, and try to make excuses for it, then I could not have been cleansed from that lifestyle. Why? Because I did not acknowledge that it was wrong. See, the problem is, the reason why people can't come out of something is they don't acknowledge that they're in error. Amen? And then so then the question is, what the position of the church is, because we know that people engage in all these behaviors. So how does the church respond? So let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Looking also, remembering what we just read in 1 Corinthians, you see 4:17, Jesus' ministry, and this is what he starts off with. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message of the church. Repent. Turn away from that lifestyle. You don't have to be like that. Even though people always try to justify what they're doing, guess what? We all know that things are wrong when we do them. Amen? You know when you do wrong. And that's why justification starts almost immediately when you do something wrong. I mean, if you want to see justification at its finest, look, watch kids. You say, did you do that? No, I didn't. They try to find a reason to tell you why they either didn't do something or why they did it and the reason why they did it, instead of just saying, and you have to usually tell your kids, don't tell the truth. Tell the truth. Don't lie. Tell the truth. Did you do that? Because you have to stop them, because in our nature, we have this justification. It jumps up right away when we're caught in the act of doing something wrong. But it's our job as parents to train our children to repent quickly, confess quickly, acknowledge you're wrong, and don't get stuck in it. Amen? Because how many know one wrong will lead to another? Amen? Sin follows sin. And that's why you have to stop the chain. Otherwise, you're going to be pulled into a place where you don't want to go with sin. Amen? All right, so let's go back here. And let me read this too, because this is how Jesus dealt with a person. Let's go to John, and I didn't put this on there. Let's go to John chapter, I think it's chapter 4. It's the woman at the well story. Now, we know we've all had this story, we've read this story, but let's go through it, and then we'll break it down a little bit. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat there. Thus, by the well, it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now, remember, the Samaritans were Samaria, if you guys don't remember, is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Okay? So this is part of Israel, and the Samaritans and the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, where the kingdom of Judah, were divided, and therefore they became enemies most of the time. But also, when the northern kingdom was finally conquered by the Assyrians, they scattered and then mixed the racial groups. So the Samaritans were mixed people. They were Assyrians, they were Jewish, and they were all mixed. And so the Jewish people, who were commanded not to intermingle or intermarry with non-believers, did not have any dealings with the Samaritans. So this is what this is all about. So Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" So, but by the fact that she's acknowledging that her father was Jacob, that tells you what? Huh? She's Jewish somewhere in her heritage. Because Jacob had 11 kids. Judah was only one of them, which is where we get the word Jewish from, or the tribe of Judah. So she's from one of the tribes other than Judah. And then she goes on to say, and Jesus goes on to say, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, and this is where we want to go, "Go call your husband and come here." And what is her response? The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus says to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." So what did Jesus just tell her? He told her the truth, but what did he tell her about her relationship here? She's not married. Now, Jesus knows that this is a wrong relationship, right? But he doesn't tell her, "See, now that I know who you are, you need to get away from me." But he continues to talk to her because his goal is what? Huh? Change and repentance. Get her to see that she needs a savior. So you don't always have to go after people where they're wrong. You preach the gospel to people. And the Spirit of the Lord convicts them. Now, when the opportunity does present itself, and you get the chance to talk to somebody about their relationships, then you can say things in a sweet way that, well, you know, that's not the way God has intended for you to live or to act or to be or behave. Amen? But that's not the initial point. The initial point is salvation. Amen? Because we're all coming out of something that we need to be delivered from. And so then he goes on to say, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And let me skip that part because I don't want to go into that, because that brings up a whole new issue. And the woman said, let's go to 25. And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to them, "The men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" So his job was to convert this lady. And this is the job that we have for those that have engaged in behavior that is not according to the will of God. Amen? Now, like I said, the world, as the time goes on, the world, and then you don't, this is not a prophecy that you can't see happening. The world is slowly moving away from what the church has taught for centuries. Amen? And in some cases, some denominations are moving away from what the church has taught for centuries. Amen? It's not just in the area of sexuality, but it's in the area of doctrine. There's some people that are saying that everybody's going to heaven and nobody's going to hell. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. You go to heaven because you repent. You turn from your sins. You accept Christ as your Savior. If you don't accept Christ as your Savior, guess what? You don't get to go to heaven. That's just the way it is. Amen? So no matter what the universalists say, which a universalist is a person that believes that everybody's going to heaven. Some people even believe the devil's going back to heaven. But I have news for you. He's not. He can't repent. He had his chance and he blew it. Okay? So he's not going to heaven. And people think, well, God loves people so much that he would never send. Nobody has to go to hell if they don't want to. Amen? Nobody has to go if they don't want to. All they have to do is accept that Jesus died for their sin. If they don't accept that Jesus died for their sins, guess what? They have to die for their sin. That's what hell is all about. If you don't accept the substitute, you have to go in its place. It's just that simple. But people don't want to, but that has nothing to do with it. This is what we're designed to share with people, that Jesus came to save all people. And everybody can accept Christ, and it's our job to reach everybody who needs a Savior. Amen? Now you might say, well, what does this have to do with the family? It has everything to do with the family, because we have to get people to see that the best structure is what God intended and not what people want. Amen? So we go on to say, so the church's call is to bring those whose lives do not conform to the will of God to repentance. That's the mission of the church. Amen? So, going back to the single parents, the same scriptures apply to single parents that we've all talked about raising children. Don't exasperate. Don't bring them to wrath. Don't push them to do the things that they're not supposed to do. Train them up in the way that they should go. All those apply, but single parents will need to seek the assistance for the raising of their children, either from the church or from a godly person in their family, because the kids are going to have to get an influence from either a woman, if it's a man raising the children, or a man, if it's a woman raising the children, because children need a father and a mother figure. Amen? No matter what the world says, children need both their mother and their father. Amen? And when you have a single parent situation, you have to go out of, the parent has to go out of their way to find someone that can be a godly influence. Now, you always have to be discerning. You always have to use discretion. You have to pray and use wisdom and ask God to direct you to somebody. But there is somebody out there that can help those that do not have a spouse in the house. Well, that's a rhyme. Anyway. And the other thing is, also, they have to seek to possibly keep the relationship with the natural parents that if they can. So in other words, say, for instance, somebody has a child out of wedlock. They have to try and keep the relationship between that father or that mother and not talk bad about that. Now, sometimes that's not possible. Sometimes the person is in jail. Sometimes the person don't want anything to do with the kid. So, you know, that's not possible. But as far as a believer's heart is concerned, that's what you should try and do. Amen? You should try to keep the bridge open and not closed between the father, the mother, and the children. And you should not talk bad about the father or the mother that is not present. Amen? Because you don't want to sow seeds of negativity in the hearts of those kids about their father or their mother. You know, it just takes a little bit of things to say about a father to make the children believe bad about them. I remember when my mom and dad separated, my mom never, now of course I was old enough to remember growing up with my dad in the house, so I knew what kind of a person my dad was partially. That's one thing. Kids never fully know their parents, but the spouses know the parents, I mean each other, amen? But my mother never spoke bad about my dad, never. And I appreciated that about my mom. And I know my dad didn't do some things, but she never said anything bad about the things he should have done that he didn't do. She never did. And that was a shock. Now, my sisters did. That's why when you have three sisters, they don't know what they shouldn't say. But my mom was trying to keep a good atmosphere, even though she knew my dad wasn't doing the right thing. She didn't want to create an atmosphere where we hated our father because of what he didn't do. You see that? And that's so important because so many kids grow up hating, usually it's their father that's not present, because of what has been said about their father. Now, some of it is true, right? So it's not so much that it's not true, but that doesn't change the fact that you do not want to have to paint a negative picture. Because sometime you're going to have to be reestablished in a relationship with that father or that mother. So you have to keep the doors open between the fathers, the mothers, and the children. Amen? As the scripture said in Ephesians 4:32, and let's go there real quickly. It says here, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's the attitude we have to have towards people. Amen? Kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Don't forget that God forgave you for all the bad things you did. Amen? If you keep that in mind, you won't ever be negative or hard on other people. See, people that are hard on other people, guess what? They forgot what they've been forgiven. Amen? Remember the story about the guy who had owed the king the 10,000 talents? And he was forgiven all this. And then he goes out and mistreats his fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii, which doesn't even compare. And the reason why he did that is because he forgot what had been forgiven him. And a lot of times when we get into the body of Christ, we get saved and we become hard on people, we become judgmental on people because we forget that we too were forgiven. And the reality is all of us need to be what? Forgiven. Amen? So none of us stand aside from being forgiven. So as a single parent, it's a work in process, but it's a process that God can do in your heart to change your heart, not only towards the children to make sure that they see the right way, but the father or the mother, so that you don't have bitterness towards them and also don't create bitterness in the kids' hearts towards them. Amen? I mean, it's amazing how so many kids who don't know their parents hate their parents. And it's because of not just because they've been abandoned, that does do some of it, but because there's no diffusing of the hatred by the other parent. In other words, the other parent doesn't say, don't hate your father, don't hate your mother. Yes, things have not been the way you wanted them to be, but you have to try to understand if they could change things, they would. You have to talk like that. And it's hard sometimes, because sometimes you try to figure out, why didn't they do this? Why didn't they do that? But you still have to be loving and tenderhearted. Amen? So let's go on to the step families. And we have the same issues there. And basically, you know, you got to raise the children right. And then you have the added responsibility of raising someone else's children. And the important thing is that you should try to raise their children as you would want someone to raise your children. You have to take on the heart of the father so that they can see God in you as you father children that don't belong to you. Amen? And that takes a lot. That takes a commitment by that parent. It's not an easy thing. And also, you have to interact with the prior spouse or father or mother of the children, and that interaction has to be, just like we said, it has to be one of forgiveness. You cannot interact in a way with people where you don't like people. And a lot of problems is because people won't forgive their spouse of their past indiscretions. In other words, they always bring up the fact that, man, how could you have been with that guy? Or how could you have been with that girl? What were you thinking? They're terrible. That's not going to bridge any gaps. So no matter what you think of that, their prior relationships, don't say it. Leave it alone and move on from it until God can change your heart, because that's really reason why most second or step families don't last is because they can't get out of those past relationship ties. There was a gentleman that I know that he got married and he had children by another woman. I think it was another wife. And, of course, the children were coming around, but also the other wife would come around. And the new marriage didn't have any children. The new wife wanted children, so she didn't like the other one. Why? Because she had children. And she couldn't say anything good about that other wife because she didn't like the fact that she had something with this her husband that she didn't have. Now, you talk about a mess. But in your heart, you have to get over that mess. And you have to allow the Lord to cleanse you of that mess. You have to forgive people of those things. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to get over and work together in that relationship. So we have to first forgive and not hold against our spouses things that happened to them in the past. The second thing we have to be is patient with the children and in our interaction between the other parents and us. We have to be patient, excuse me, when we deal with other people, children and with other people. Because the reality is, if you marry somebody that has children, you got to figure out how to be able to interact with that child without stepping on people's toes in that relationship. Amen? I mean, that's the reality. And you have to be patient about it. You can't try to be the heavy. You know, a lot of times men, especially, you know, they come into relationships and they want to be the disciplinarian the first day in the house. I'm going to whip everybody if you don't. No, that's not the way you start out the relationship. You have to build some kind of a trust factor before you can discipline someone. Amen? That doesn't mean you allow them to be disrespectful, but you do not become the heavy as soon as you walk in the door. Amen? Because the child is probably hurt. The child doesn't know how to respond to you. And your first response should not be one of discipline, but of love and patience and compassion. And the third thing, and I guess we are going to finish tonight, is that you have to be kind to the children, but not be a pushover. And you have to be kind to the parent of the child. And this is for the child's sake. In blended families, it's all about the children. The children, although we said the spousal relationship is the priority, the children become a high priority as well because of the interminglings of the two families and the relationships. Amen? So you have to be kind, you have to be patient, and you have to be forgiving in order to allow the family to be blended. Just like God is kind, patient, and forgiving towards us, because now we're being blended into his family. Amen? The scripture says that we're what? Grafted into the kingdom. Adopted. We first had to be redeemed to, even though God is our father by creation, sin has given us the devil as our father. Amen? But once we become born again, we now have God as our father. And you might say, well, how did you say that? Where does it say that in the Bible? Well, the Bible says this. Jesus says in the 8th chapter of John, he says, you are of your father, the devil. Even though he knows that God created everything. And he said, and the works of your father you do. And then they said, no, we're not God. God is our father. He said, well, if God were your father, then you wouldn't do the things that you do. So we have to, once we are adopted into the family of God, God is patient, kind, and gentle, and forgiving towards us. So we, those of us that are in blended relationships, have to do the same. We have to see the blend as God sees the blend with us and him. Amen? And as we see things with God's eyes, hear this, that goes with people in sexual sins that we just talked about, people in all sorts of sins, whatever the sin is, as we see people in sin with the eyes of God, our goal is to bring them to redemption and not condemnation. Amen? The point is what? Bring them to redemption and not condemnation. Now, but that does not mean you don't stand for the truth. Amen? Because that's the problem the church has. We're trying to bring, well, really, we're not even trying to bring people. You can't bring people to redemption without the truth. All right? Let's just throw that out there. Because they have to be redeemed to the truth, and they have to know the truth, because the scripture says you will know the truth and the what? The truth will make you free. So if they don't know the truth, they can't be free. Now, they're not going to like the fact that you tell them the truth initially. Just like when we were told the truth of the gospel, or maybe we shared the gospel with somebody, somebody rebelled against it. Amen? Have you ever been in a situation where you told somebody the truth and they got mad at you? That's what sin does. It makes you mad at the truth. But that doesn't mean that, oh man, that means I shouldn't tell the truth because they're going to be mad. No, you have to tell the truth because the truth is the only thing that they're going to get free through. But we have to also be kind, loving, forgiving, patient, and all the things that we talked about tonight. Amen? So anyway, this is the last time I'm going to talk about the family. This was a throw-in part, so it was on the non-traditional. But the bottom line is, have God's heart in the household. whether you're the father, the husband, the mother, or the children, you keep God's heart. And God's heart is that all would come into the knowledge of the truth. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. We're going to go home.
We appreciate you listening to today's message. If you would like to hear this message and others in its entirety, visit our website, newcreationwa.org. We have services on Saturday nights, and we would love for you to come out and join us at the Emerald City Bible Fellowship Building located at 7728 Rainer Avenue South, Seattle, Washington, 98118. For questions or comments, call us at 425-686-8197. You can be made new in Christ. God bless.